So tonight we're going to be looking, as Ross said, at Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. But I'm just going to flag for you that we're going to be doing it in a little bit different way than usual. We're going to be doing it in a way similar to how we imagine we might be doing things in our region of Tanzania. People are less text-orientated and are more kind of speech or orally orientated. Okay, so I'm going to be telling Mark 5 kind of like a story. So you're more than welcome to open your Bibles to Mark 5, but I just want to let you know that what I say is going to be a little bit different, right? Then we're going to be using three really helpful discussion questions to help us listen to God through this story. So the first question is, what does this teach us about people? Secondly, what does this teach us about God, about Jesus? Thirdly, what does this call us? There it is. What does this call us to do? We don't actually have time to have open discussion, right? So what I'm going to be doing is sharing some of my own reflections on the story using just these three questions, all right? So that's what things are going to look like. Now, for many coming from a traditional African worldview, or what we will call it, an animistic worldview, chapter 5 of Mark is really significant. Okay, at the beginning of his book, Mark tells us what he is on about. He is on about showing us why Jesus, the Son of God, is good news for us. Why it is good news that Jesus is God's King. That's what he means by Son of God there. And in chapter 5, Mark shows us it is good news because Jesus is God's powerful King who we can trust. Jesus is God's powerful King who we can trust. To help us understand why this is such good news, for someone coming from a traditional African, like an animistic worldview, let me share three things to help us begin to get into the shoes of someone living with that view of the world, because it is pretty different. All right, firstly, God, who they call the high God for the animist. God is the creator. He's the sustainer, provider. He's the ruler. But the high God is distant and unknowable. And he's distant and unknowable because of something that's happened in the past between humans and God. Stories often speak of humans maybe offending God or hurting him, being arrogant, poking him in the eye with a spear. The point is, the high God has left and we are on our own. Okay, for the animist, God is distant and unknowable. Secondly, the spiritual world. The world of the animist is the world of spirits. There's heaps of them. Some are good, heaps are evil or bad. There's magic, there's powers. And the important thing to realize here is that for the animist, the world is constantly full of these spirits. And they're active. They're acting upon the world all the time. Spirits, different powers. So the animist lives in the midst of a spiritual world. And because the high God has left them alone in the spiritual world, they live at the mercy of the spiritual world. Okay, the daily struggle is to not offend the spirits. They use their rituals to gain power and protection, to stop their crops being destroyed. So we need to realize that for the animist, we aren't the apex predator of the world. Okay? Existence is a constant struggle for spiritual power. And it's lived out in an arena of fear. Anna is a Christian Karamajong woman Mel and I met in Uganda. One day she is working in the fields while her six-year-old is being minded in the village. While she's being minded, her daughter sees a wild antelope. It runs into the family home and it runs out again. Now the Karamajong know that this is a powerful death omen. Okay, the one who saw the antelope will die. And so her neighbours run out and get Anna back from the field. And when she gets there, she finds them already getting ready the animal sacrifice needed to appease the spirits, to stop Anna's dying, a daughter dying. This is regular life in the animistic world. So his regular life. And can I say that while perhaps for you, this kind of spiritual fear and powerlessness might not be something you're all that familiar with, maybe it is, but for most of us, I suspect it isn't. But like those living in the animistic world, we know what it is to be afraid. Okay, to feel powerless, to be powerless. Sally, along with her family, were serving God in South America as missionaries when she was diagnosed with Parkinson's. Now, anyone who knows or whose life has been touched by Parkinson's knows what a horrible disease it is. People living with Parkinson's can still have wonderful, meaningful lives. Its progress can be really slow. But even the best of Western medicine is powerless to stop its progression. Parkinson's, cancer, mortgages, anxiety, working under abusive, powerful people. We might not live in fear of the spiritual world, but we know all too well what it is to be afraid, to be powerless, to feel powerless. And thankfully, as fearful, powerless people, we can turn to Mark 5 to see the good news God has for us in Jesus. So let me share with you the story of Mark 5, similar to how we might do that in Tanzania. So Jesus and his disciples are in a boat, and when they came to the other side of the sea, into this new region, living in the cemetery nearby, amongst the dead is a demon-possessed man. And this man has become too powerful. Okay, the people living in the area, they used to be able to tie him up. But now he is so powerful, he breaks handcuffs, he tears chains apart. No one can restrain this man. Night and day, he's living in the cemetery. He's cutting himself, he's screaming. Can you imagine what life would be like for the people nearby? Knowing there is this uncontrollable, demon-possessed man roaming in the cemetery nearby, hearing his screams throughout the day and the night. Well, as soon as Jesus hops out of the boat, this demon-possessed man sees him, and he comes flying out of the cemetery. He runs down to Jesus. He kneels down on the ground in front of him. And Jesus says to the demons, "Come out of this man." And the man says, or really the demons reply, "What do you want with me?" And really importantly now, the demons, they use Jesus' name. They say, "Jesus, Son of the Most High, I tell you before God, don't torment me." It was believed that using someone's name, invoking their name, would give you a special power over them. So what's happening is really a bit of a power showdown. They're trying to overpower Jesus. And Jesus responds, "What is your name?" And they reply through the man's voice again, "My name is Legion, because we are so many." This man isn't just possessed by one demon. He's possessed by maybe hundreds, maybe even thousands of them. And they begged Jesus not to send them out of the region. Now, there's a herd of pigs, about 2,000, feeding on the hillside nearby. So the demons say to Jesus, "Please send us into the pigs instead. Let us enter them." And he allows it. So the demons come out of the man, they go in the pigs, who rush down the hill into the sea, and they drown and die. Now the people looking after the pigs, they run off and tell everyone in town. They tell everyone in the countryside what has happened. And so naturally everyone comes to see. And when they get to Jesus, they see the uncontrollable demon-possessed man sitting there. He's now dressed and he's in his right mind. And the people were afraid. Witnesses described what had happened to the demon-possessed man and the pigs, and the people begged Jesus to leave the region. Now, as Jesus is getting ready to hop in the boat to leave, the man who had been possessed now begs Jesus, "Please let me come with you." But Jesus doesn't let him. He tells him, "Go home to your people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, how he has had mercy on you." And so the man goes out, and in the 10 cities of the region, he goes and tells them how much Jesus has done for him, And everybody is amazed. So what do we learn from this story? How is God's king good news? Let's look at those three questions. Firstly, what does this teach us about people? I think this story shows us that we are powerless before the forces of evil. Okay, the demon-possessed man is uncontrollable. The people can't restrain him. Chains can't hold him. Handcuffs can't hold him. They are powerless and they are terrified of this man. And we really see their fear when the people see that man sitting in his right mind dressed with Jesus. They don't celebrate his freedom. They quiver in fear at the power of this unknown man who is more powerful than a legion of demons. They are terrified and they beg Jesus to leave the region. On our own, we are powerless before the forces of evil. In the animistic world, this power vacuum has been filled with what I like to call the power brokers. Okay, so shamans, witch doctors, medicine men, and most powerful of all is the sorcerer. The sorcerers have invited spirits into themselves to gain more power. My suspicion, along with some commentators as well, is that that's what this man is. This demon-possessed man is a sorcerer who has been dominated by the spirits he was using for power. Explains why he had just so many. The power brokers are mediators and manipulators of the spiritual world. They offer power, protection, healing, future-telling, vengeance, all for the right price. When faced with our powerlessness, there is great temptation to run, to turn to a power broker. Something or someone to give us power, control, right? The result that we want. Perhaps it offers a distraction to the reality of our lives, of our powerlessness. Often power brokers offer us a way to try and get what we want without God. Or maybe what we're afraid of asking for because he might not give it to us. Now, we've talked about animistic power brokers. What about for the West? What about here? Who are the power brokers here? I had to think about it. Five sprang to mind pretty quickly for me. Normally came up with about 12 more after the sermon on Saturday. So I'm sure you can think of many more. Some of these things are actually really good things, right? But they become power brokers when I look to them, when I'm turning to them instead of God, or even before God. I said, you can probably think of more. Here's my quick five. Social media and influencers. Social media gives influencers and us the power to portray our lives the way we want, despite the reality. Money offers us security, the security that we really crave in life. It stops us feeling vulnerable. It allows us to feel secure without needing to trust God. Consumerism, right? That next best thing, the next big thing, that accessory, experience, destination, the thing that promises to bring fulfillment, satisfaction, our happily ever after. Right? We no longer need to wait or long for heaven when we can have it all now. Advanced Western medicine. It appears as if it can solve all our problems, promising us a long existence free from pain and free from any need for superstitious reliance on God in prayer. And lastly, the entertainment industry. Right? It provides us with gripping, moving stories to invest hours and hours of our lives in, our emotions, our energy, ultimately distracting us from reality, from each other, from God. Let me share something of how this played out for Anna and Sally. All right, for Anna, when she came back, she saw her neighbours getting the sacrifice ready to appease the spirits, to try and save her daughter's life. She told them to stop. She said her house was protected by the blood of Jesus. She wanted nothing to do with witchcraft. Her neighbours became angry. Her husband became angry. And so Anna picked up her daughter and she ran away. Jesus was Anna's protection and she stood firm in him. Now that night, Anna's daughter became terribly ill. When she was near death, Anna brought her to a local hospital where she prayed by her side all night. How tempting do you think it would have been for Anna to call her neighbours back together, her husband, to offer up that sacrifice to save her daughter, to appease the spirits? For Sally, after her Parkinson's diagnosis, they were faced with a number of choices, some really difficult choices. It was recommended that they come home for best treatment, leave South America, leave their ministry. Some of their supporters wrote to the mission agency saying how irresponsible it would be to allow them to remain where they were. On top of that, some of their local friends told them that they knew of a spirit healer, a spiritual healer that they could go to, someone that they knew had healed someone of Parkinson's before. So do they leave to get best treatment, best quality of life, or do they stay and continue serving? And how far would they be willing to go to get the result they want, to get Sally's healing? What does this story tell us about people? We are powerless before the forces of evil, and we're pretty powerless before the realities of our fallen world. The question it raises is, when we are desperate, where will we turn? Where can we turn, and how far are we willing to go to get the results we want? Secondly, what does this teach us about God, about Jesus? In this story, we see the powerful and compassionate Jesus. As we saw earlier, Jesus comes face to face with this man dominated by demons, and we see his incomparable power. Yeah, we are powerless before the forces of evil, but Jesus certainly isn't. He dominates the dominating demons. The people who saw and heard about what happened were terrified of Jesus' power because he is incomparably powerful. What we also see in the story, though, is the character of Jesus. Now, if this man was a sorcerer, he's kind of gotten himself into this mess, right? He invited the spirits in to gain power. But regardless, Jesus meets this man in the midst of his powerlessness, in the midst of his mess. He meets him there and he brings him freedom. He restores him back to a right mind. Jesus isn't like a witch doctor. He's not like a shaman, a sorcerer, who trade money for power, who deal in fear. He's not like entertainment or social media, who deal on our attention, our minds, our energies, our dreams, our desires for money. Now, Jesus is incomparably powerful, but unlike the powerful of our world, he's someone who will never sell us out. He won't let us down. He has compassion and love for the fearful, the powerless. Well, us, right? And he can be trusted to use his power for good. The man Jesus healed, he shows us the response of someone who has experienced the power and compassion of Jesus. Now, apart from being freed by Jesus, he doesn't really know anything about him, does he? But with his newly gained freedom, he gives himself over to Jesus. He begs Jesus to let him come with him. Jesus is God's powerful, compassionate king, and the best place to be is with him. Now, the God of the animist, he's left. Okay, he is distant and unknowable, and they are left alone. But our God, Jesus, he shows us who he is. He wants us to know him, and he promises to be present with anyone who comes to him. But he promises to be with us by his Spirit, and he is. What does this tell us about people? What does this tell us about God, about Jesus? Thirdly, what does this call us to do? Firstly, if you're someone who resonates with the experience of the animist, if you are someone who has experienced or is experiencing spiritual attack, then this story is calling you to run to Jesus. Come to Jesus. He has the power to free you. and he has the compassion to do it. Jesus is God's powerful king that we can trust. Being with Jesus is the safest place to be. Belonging to Jesus is the safest position to have. Before Jesus, the spiritual world is reduced to a powerless, fearful, quivering mess. So if you're someone who resonates with the experience of the animist, then run to Jesus. Put your trust in him. Give your life over to him. Belong to him. If the experience of an animist is not something you really resonate with, well, then firstly, let's praise God for that, hey? But this story also reminds us that we do live in the midst of a spiritual world. Okay, the spirits are real. Demons are real. And they can cause real harm. And so for us, let's not let our security be found in just being spiritually naive. Let's let our security be found in being with and belonging to God's powerful King. Because apart from Jesus, we actually are powerless. We will all at one point or another in this life feel and realize our powerlessness. And we all have our fears. But entrusting ourselves to God's powerful King means we don't need to let them rule over our lives. We can give our fears over to Jesus, knowing that whatever happens, no matter how dark or overwhelming things get, his compassion, his power, his presence, and our eternal hope won't change. Okay, Jesus will hold on to us. Instead of going to the power brokers of social media and consumerism, let's entrust ourselves to Jesus. And see, the good life isn't, you know, a perfect bod, a perfect holiday, the latest gadget. It's a life poured out in service of Jesus. We have an eternity in a new creation ahead of us to enjoy. How might our lives change if we pursue that? Instead of resting in our money, let our security be first and foremost in resting in the hands of our God who loves and cares for us. How might the way we use and view our money change if we did that? Instead of prayer being the thing we turn to when all else has failed, when medicine has let us down, let's recognize and express daily our dependence on God's grace. And I know how easy it is to just say this. Each of us has a different comprehension of how difficult and painful it is to walk in this truth. But with Jesus, death is so far from being the end of the story. Okay, with Jesus, there is certain and sure hope of reunion, restoration, of healing. How does Jesus change our outlook? The painful path we might be walking now, or that we might be walking in the future. And finally, instead of distracting ourselves from the difficulties of reality, let's look to God's solution in Jesus, right? The gospel. Let's invest in being God's hands and feet, his church. How might our use of time look differently if we did that? Let me share how Anna and Sally entrusted themselves to Jesus. Okay, Sally and her family decided they would rather have Parkinson's and not be healed than be healed and not have Jesus. They decided to stay in South America. And in time, Sally found a powerful ministry to others with Parkinson's. Her health eventually brought them home, but they said they are thankful for the Parkinson's because they'd seen how it had grown them and others for God's glory. They found their security in belonging to Jesus, and they said, it gives you a different perspective on a disease like this. Anna's little six-year-old girl was deathly sick, and for two nights, she stayed by her bed praying. The second morning, she began to improve. And so faithful Anna brought her to the discipleship group, the growth group essentially, our missionary friend had been running. And this is what our friend wrote of that meeting. Anna said that she knew her daughter would make a full recovery because God was with them. And she also said, Even if God does not choose to heal my daughter, I know that it's not because of witchcraft that she died, but rather by the will of God. Jesus might have brought you freedom from demons. Jesus might have healed you. He healed Anna's daughter. She recovered. But following him doesn't guarantee we won't be harmed, and it doesn't guarantee that we won't face loss. But we are guaranteed that whatever we face it with him, with God's powerful King who we can trust. As Paul said in Romans 8, life, death, angels, demons, rulers, powers, whatever it is, can't separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Finally, this story calls us all to go and to tell. Just as Jesus told the man, this story tells us, go and tell the world of what God has done for us, the mercy he's had on us. Go and tell of the mercy and the power you have experienced from belonging to Jesus. And can I just take this moment before I pray to say, well, thank you for your commitment to going and telling the gospel. Right, not just here in Jenali or the Shire or Sydney or Australia, but your commitment to partnering in global mission. You see all the picture frames out there with Link Missionaries. To bringing the gospel to a world, to a dark and needy world that needs God's King Jesus. So thank you. And let me pray. Dear God, thank you for being with us as we live in the midst of a fallen spiritual world. Thank you that you are near, that you make yourself known, that we aren't alone, that you are powerful and worthy of our trust. Thank you that King Jesus is such good news, that in him there is freedom and light for a dark and needy world. Please help us to entrust ourselves to you more and more each day, with more and more parts of ourselves and our lives. We ask this not only for our sake, but so that we can keep telling the world of the great things you are continuing to do in and for us, even today. Amen.